So we began a new series today. The title is As For Me and My House. And the title of this one is We Will Serve the Lord. Amen. And so As For Me and My House, make sure you go get your selfies over there in your picture, you know, on the couch. And so our story today, or where this text comes from, is in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 14 to 15. But before we get into the text, I'd like to just, you know, may I like to give a little background on where we're coming from and where we're at in the story. And so this takes place somewhere around 1560 BC, between 1450 BC. And so the man named Joshua, and what a man Joshua, whom he was. Now, if you remember, if you don't know about Joshua, it was Joshua whenever Moses, he's leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and to the land where God had brought them to. God had promised Abraham and his descendants, hey, look, I'm bringing you to a place. And it's a great place. It's a place that is flowing with milk and honey. I mean, all the honey you can eat. I mean, imagine that. I mean, this was a great place that God was bringing the children of Israel to. And he chose Moses as the man for the job. But if you know the story, Moses kind of disobeys God in a moment. And so God tells Moses, you will not be the one who brings them into the promised land. You will see it with your eyes, but you will not bring them there. However, the man Joshua was to bring the children of Israel into the promised land, and he would do so by mighty conquests. I mean, I'm talking mighty warriors defeating a powerful enemy, but they served a powerful God. And so God would lead them into this land of Canaan. And this land of Canaan, the reason why God would allow such a thing to take place, why God would allow the nation of Israel to come and completely wipe out other nations, was because they were so wicked. Their abominations had come before the Lord, and the Lord had enough of it. And so God raises up the children of Israel, not only to fulfill the promises to them, but also to clean out the land. That was the initial the plan, was to bring God's chosen people. And know this, too. We're talking about God's sovereignty and God's election in the book of Romans. God bestowed this upon Abraham, not because of anything that he had done, not any good thing, not because he deserved it, but he hand-selected his people and brought them into the land of Canaan by his sovereign choice. All right, so this is all God's hand at work in this. And so but what happened was, Joshua, whenever he went out to spy the land, him and his buddy Caleb, they came back to Moses and to the people of God with a good report. They said, man, the land is awesome. I mean, the grapes are amazing. Like, you can dip your whole face in this one grape, and it's amazing. But there was another group of spies, and they brought a bad report, you know, to the people of Israel and to God's people, and this brought a great discouragement among them, and up to the point where they no longer trust that God was able to bring them into the promised land. And so, because of this, because they were so riled up, God causes the people of Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, I'm 45 years old. That's most of my life, just wandering in the wilderness. That's a long time. Do you remember 40 years ago? I mean, that's a long time. Well, God, that was the judgment that God pronounced on Israel for not fully trusting in him. All right? They were misled. And so they allowed this negative report to go amongst God's people. But Joshua, he chose to believe God. He was a man who believed God. He believed in God's promises. And he was like, even though he's seen the giants in the land, and even though he's seen his enemies, he said, we can surely take them because God is on our side. Now, he would have to walk in the wilderness for 40 years with the children of Israel, because of their sin and because of their rebellion. But eventually, God does lead them to the land of Canaan, the promised land. And This again came about through several conquests. Joshua was the man chosen for the job. He was a mighty warrior. And God had caused him to really destroy all the nations that he had invaded in the land of Canaan. And at the end of Joshua's life, he knows his time is up and that he's about to go on to the next place that God had for him spiritually. And he begins to gather the people of Israel. And he reminds them of all the good things that God had done for them. Do you remember when God brought you out of Egypt? Do you remember when God parted the Red Sea for you so you was able to go across? Do you remember how he swallowed up the Egyptian army who was in hot pursuit of you? Do you remember? So Joshua causes the people of Israel to remember the works of God and all that he has done. But then he charges them with this charge, this command. He said, look, I am wanting you to serve the Lord. I'm wanting you to serve the Lord in faithfulness, and I'm wanting you to serve the Lord in sincerity. And that's where you kind of pick up this passage in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 to 15. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. And if you've been in church for any length of time, you have heard this said over and over again. Choose this day whom you will serve. Turn to your neighbor and say, choose this day whom you will serve. He says in verse 15, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the regions beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, this was a declaration over Joshua's life. Now, you may think, well, why would Joshua even need to warn the people in such a way? Surely they would be reminded of all that God had done. Surely they would serve the Lord in fullness in heart, and, you know, in sincerity and faithfulness. Why the reminder, Joshua, to choose this day whom you will serve? Of course we're going to serve the Lord. Of course we're going to live for him. But Joshua knew something. He had great foresight by the Spirit, I believe, that Israel would be tempted to give in to the gods of the surrounding nations. For whenever Joshua was, you know, whenever he was ruler, whenever he was in charge, he had the opportunity and the responsibility to divide the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan was divided into tribes. And so I have a little map for you, a little picture that we can kind of see. And so whenever we talk about the 12 tribes of Israel, we can begin with Jacob's sons. And to the left, I have Jacob's sons: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, I have Levi and Joseph in green because the Levites were God's people. They were not allocated a land, per se. So they dwelt in the land of Canaan, but their inheritance was not any part of the land. And so then we look at Joseph at the bottom, and we know that in that story, whenever Joseph is in Egypt and Jacob, his father, is going to see him, and that he declares something over Joseph, he says, look, your sons, just as you guys dedicated your sons today, he said, look, these sons, Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, I'm going to count them as my sons. And so basically they would have part of the inheritance, and while Levi and Joseph did not. And so when we look at our map in the middle, you see that Manasseh is the bigger portion, and then you see Ephraim right below it. That was Joseph's sons. Right? And so now they are the tribes of Israel. This is who we're talking about when we say the tribes of Israel. Close to the original Jacob's sons, minus Levi, minus Joseph. But this is who we are talking about. And why this is important is because whenever Joshua divided the land, this is how he divided it. And it fell by lot, and this is how God orchestrated it to come about. Now, the problem was this. that God had told him to totally wipe out these nations, because he knew if there was any remnant left of the other nations, if there were any foreign gods among them, that Israel would be tempted to fall back into their sins. And this is exactly what took place. If we look at the book of Judges, we see that in Judges 1:21, that Benjamin did not drive out all the Jebusites. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. Zebulun did not drive out the Canaanites. Asher, Naphtali, and Dan didn't drive out all the Canaanites that God had told them to drive out. And because of this, these foreign gods would remain in their land. They were, again, now they were God's chosen people, his special possession, brought to his special land. And now in the midst of this special land and this special property, we have heathens, pagans, dwelling in the land, worshiping these false gods, worshiping idols, because they didn't fully accomplish the word of the Lord. They didn't drive them out as God had instructed them. We find this in Judges 2, verse 1 to 3. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, 'I brought you from Egypt, and I brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land.'" They were not to make covenants with them. They were not to let them live. They were to totally execute them and cleanse the land. That was God's commandment. "You shall not make any covenants with the inhabitants of the land. You shall break down their altars." In other words, their idolatrous altars that they would use to worship these false gods. They were to break them down, break them in pieces. "But you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. What is this you have done?" This is a serious charge, a serious offense. "So now, I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you." So now we see it very plainly in the scriptures that because of their lack of ability to drive out the remaining enemies, these people who demonstrated great wickedness, because they failed to do so, that they would become a snare to the Israelites. And so they looking at what they did, they failed to drive them out. They made covenants with these people. They let them live. They put them as servants. They allowed their altars and these pagan altars to be established in the worship of false gods to exist. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. And that's the key right there. If we want to live a life that's pleasing unto God, it starts with obedience, right? It starts with obeying his word. And what we've learned through scripture is that these false gods did, in fact, become a snare to the Israelite people. In fact, it is said, by the other prophets later on in life that the wickedness of the Israelites had exceeded the wickedness of the original inhabitants of the land. God's people, God's chosen possession, they've mixed with this idea of paganism. They tried to worship paganism, these false gods, and Yahweh at the same time. And God will not have it. You will not worship God and worship man at the same time. You will choose one or you will choose the other. That's what Joshua says. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's a choice being made. I feel that so strongly even now in this earth today. There's a choice being made. Will you serve God, or will you serve the gods of this world, the false gods, these false idols, these things that proclaim themselves above the name of Christ? Will you serve the Lord, or will you serve the gods of this world? Joshua says, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And there is some choice in this. I believe in choice, and I also believe in predestination. I believe that we are predestined. The choice, I believe our free will is heavily influenced by God's divine will whenever it comes time for our salvation. that he heavily moves upon us. And yes, we are. God predetermines who will be saved. We see that in his word all over the scriptures. But there is a choice that Israel must make. Choose this day whom you will serve. Let's just say that Israel chose very poorly. They chose very poorly. Instead of, it starts out really good because they all chant, oh yeah, we're going to serve the Lord. Of course, Joshua, whatever you say, we're all in. We're not going to bow down to these pagan gods. We're not going to do it. As time went on, time proved otherwise. This became their biggest snare. And so ultimately, because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because of what they allowed, because they mixed with a pagan society, God allowed King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to come and invade and carry them away because of their disobedience. So they were now taken from the land that God had promised because of their rebellion, because of their sin, because of their idolatry. If we was to consider the times that we live in today, you know, we're no different than the tribes of Israel. We are no different. If you have been elected for salvation, guess what? That was something, that was all God's work. That was nothing about you. That was not your goodness. You didn't get this status because you were good. You didn't get this because you did enough good things in your life. You did this because God chose you and elected you for salvation. And just as God brought the Israelites into the land of Canaan, a promised land, we believe as Christians who are sealed by the blood of Jesus that God is bringing us to the Canaan land, you know, to the promised land, a land that is far better than the land of Canaan. Amen? This is going to be a place where we're not going to see all the hurt and all the pain that we see in this world today. This is going to be a place, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more heartache, no more disease, no more cancer, no more diabetes, no more of this stuff. We will be with God. And we will be with God's people. This is where God's bringing us, the land. We can call it the promised land or heaven, the new Jerusalem, the new earth. Amen. This is where God is bringing us. But just as the Israelites found themselves in this land that is mixed with paganism, I mean, we can look around today and see that our world today tries to mix God with paganism. We try to have God, but yet we try to have us as well. We try to worship God, but then we try to worship money as well. We try to worship God, but then we worship status as well. We have this temptation, just as the Israelites had in their day, to give in to this culture around us, which is anti-God. Our culture is anti-God. And so, will we, as Joshua and the Israelites, rise up and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord? Now, it doesn't take much to look around our world today and see that it is a very broken world, right? Did a little research, and, you know, since the Columbine shooting, if you guys are my age or older, you remember, that's the first school shooting I ever remember. I don't remember school shootings. This wasn't a common thing like it is today. But like ever since Columbine, so that was considered that one incident, there have been 133 incidents where a shooter has fired a gun at a school. Some were killed, many were hurt. I'm trying to paint a picture of the pagan world that we live in, this secular world. As of last year, the FBI agencies have reported 11,679 hate crimes last year. Wars that are taking place in this world today, the Russian-Ukraine, the Israel-Palestine, the Sudanese Civil War, the Myanmar Civil War, conflicts in Syria with the Democratic Republic of the Congo, the Mexican Drug War, the Indian-Pakistan conflict, the conflict between Israel and Hezbollah in Lebanon. And then we consider the spiritual war that's going on, the brutal attack that the enemy is bringing against God's people. because he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy our lives. And he knows that his days are numbered. He knows that he knows the end. It doesn't end well for him, amen. It ends well for us. But the devil, it doesn't end well for him. He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and he's going to burn forever and ever. Not so for the believers in Christ, because we're headed to the promised land. We're headed for glory. We're headed to be with our God, amen. We're headed for a much better place. But he knows that his days are numbered, and he is doing his best work, to try to rob God's people. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he has been busy in the earth today. We can look around and see evidence of him stealing, killing, and destroying the people of God. However, though you live in this world, you are not of it. You're not of this world. You live in it. You're not of it. I might even say that you're an alien. You're not of this world. Some of you would get that. Let's look at it in the scripture. In John 17, 14 to 16, this is the words of Jesus. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask, this is Jesus praying to the Father. Look what he says. He says, I do not ask that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of this world. Will we rise up like Joshua? Because we are not of this world. You know, we see things going on. We see ideologies rising up. Are we going to stand on the biblical principles and say, that is against what God says? I'm standing on the word of God. I don't care what anybody else says, but that is against what God says, and I'm standing up. I'm rising up above that. Or do we succumb to the culture around us and say, oh, well, they do it. Everybody else is doing it, right? Maybe I should do that too. You are the people of God. Amen. You are the elect of God. You have been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You are not of this world. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, this world will not understand you whenever you rise up with such an attitude. Whenever you walk out in forgiveness and forgive someone that doesn't forgive, that doesn't deserve your forgiveness, they will look at you like, why? Because I am not of this world. I'm only passing through. This is only a testing ground for me. I'm being tested. I choose to walk in forgiveness. I choose to be like Christ. I choose to forgive that person. And the world says, why do you do it? Because Christ did it. Whenever he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so I'm following Christ. And as I follow Christ, I want to look like Christ in all that I do. So they might not understand whenever you forgive your enemies. Young people, they might not understand whenever you decide to walk in sexual purity. When you say, I'm not going to sleep around like everyone else is sleeping around, because I'm choosing to honor God in that area of my life, because I am set apart. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. They may scorn you because you value marriage between a man and a woman. But I'm standing on biblical principles, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will believe what the Bible says and not what this culture tries to push down my throat. They might not comprehend whenever you take your family to church every single week and every single Wednesday and every single Sunday. Why do you do it? You can be fishing, or you can be doing something fun with your family. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to the house of the Lord. We're going to develop a lifestyle of faithfulness and going into the house of God. Amen. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They may call you narrow-minded because you're standing up for biblical principles. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know what Jesus says? He says, straight and narrow is the road that leads to salvation. Straight and narrow, right? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So why do it? Why put yourself through all of this? Why, you know, as a Christian, why would you want to live a life that is in opposition, complete opposition to what this culture says. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to possibly experience persecution for your faith? Let's just choose the easy route. Let's just sit on the pew and just be lukewarm Christians. It's so much easier rather than standing up for our faith and being mocked and being ridiculed. Why would you do that? Because we're passing through. This is not our home. Look at what Jesus has. If we are following in the example of Jesus and we're trying to be Christ-like, he calls us out of this. He says, look, there's a better place that I'm preparing for you, right? And so if our focus is only in earthly satisfaction, you know, trying to have an easy life here on this earth, trying to have a life where there's no conflict, then we totally miss the point. We're not living to have a happy life on this earth. We're living for eternity. We're living because God has called us and he has predestined us to a place to be with him, to be his people, and he will be our God forever and ever. Look at what John 14, 1 through 3 says. It says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. So there's a big house. There's a big house in heaven. He has a room for each and every one of us. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So why do we endure the persecution? Why do we stand up as a man or woman of God and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Because there's an eternal inheritance that's awaiting for each and every one of us. There is a place awaiting for you that you will be with God forever and ever. Amen. You know what? I heard something this past week. You know, we can look around the world around us and we can see a lot of chaos. We can see a lot of things going on. But God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne and he is not moved one bit. You know, he is not scared. He is not fearful. He is just like, yep, I'm God. This is, you know, there is not a fear. There is not a worry. Yeah, as the people of God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, there's at least four ways that we can accomplish this. And we're going to look back at that verse in verse 14 where it says this. It says, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And so one of the first things that we're going to do as we become a people who says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to fear the Lord. Amen. And we're not going to, when I say fear the Lord, I'm not, as a child of God, there's no need to be that kind of fear. It's more like, you know, it's a reverent fear of who God is, reverent worship. God, you are the greatest I am, and I am in awe of who you are. And so you have this reverent fear of God. And so one of the first ways that we do this is we're going to fear the Lord. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 10, 28. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. So if you're to be a man or woman of God who says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will fear God and not man. Amen? Fear God and not man. Fear God and not man. You know, we have such a fear of man, what man thinks about us. So, well, they will think of me differently. So what? What does God think about you? What does God say about your life? Because at the end of it all, when we're standing before him, God's not going to say, wow, your friend, really? He nailed it. I mean, he did such a good job. Because of what your friend did, you come on in. He's going to look at you and say, what have you done with Jesus? My son who died for you on a cross, who was publicly shamed for you. What did you do with Jesus? And we're going to hear this one or two things. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Or Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to have a fear of him. We're going to serve. Joshua urges the people to serve him in sincerity. In other words, we're not going to give God lip service. Whenever we come to church, whenever we lift our hands, it's going to be true and it's going to be authentic from who we are and what God has done in our lives. It's going to be worship unto him in sincerity. We're not going to say one thing with our mouths and live a completely different lifestyle, right? We're going to worship the Lord in sincerity. We're going to walk with him. Matthew 22:37 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Amen. I want to be sincere. Like in all that I do, God, I love you, and I love you from the depths of my soul. With all of my heart, with all of my being, I'm going to serve you in that sincerity. He goes on to say, serve him in faithfulness. And so, again, this is Joshua's charge. If there was someone alive and they were a mighty man of God, such as Joshua, and he's basically giving his last words on earth, I want to listen. I want to apply whatever it is that he's saying, because God's favor was upon Joshua. And so the next thing that he says is, serve him in faithfulness. Serve him in faithfulness. Faithfulness is like one of the main attributes of who God is. It's part of his character. He remains to be who he is. He is unchanging, amen? And so as Christians, as believers, the way that we align with this idea is that we are steadfast, we are loyal, we are committed to the things of God. We are committed to spending time with our God, worshiping him, praying to him, being in his presence. And then the last charge that Joshua charges the people of Israel with, he says, put away the false gods. Put them away. Get rid of them. Take them out of your life. And we're going to be talking more about emptying your house, and we're going to get into that a little bit more. Put away the false gods is what Joshua says. Now, in 2025, we might not have, like, we don't go out and, like, carve, like, something out of wood or make something out of stone and set it up in our house and bow down to it and worship it. We don't do that. We know that's nonsense, right? But what do we do that tends to be a god in our lives, like some of the modern gods of our lives, right? We tend to, whatever it is that is our obsession, whatever it is that we are more passionate about, more than God, that thing has become an idol. For some, it's social media status. How many likes can I get? How many engagements can I get? I need you to like me. I need you to like this. I need you to love me. I need this. I need this. I need this affirmation. I need this validation. I need to know that I'm somebody. Rather than getting that from God, then guess what? That's an idol. Or we get it from money. If I could just make more money, then I can buy more things. I would have more things, and I would be more happier. I find my satisfaction in that, and I find my identity in that. That's an idol. It's an idol. Joshua says, put away the false gods. Put them away and serve the Lord. Serve the Lord in faithfulness and sincerity. Put away these false gods. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can you say that this morning? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Do you mean that this morning? Do you mean that with all of your being, with everything that is within you? Because it's coming to a point, I believe, in history, in time, where you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to either choose good or you're going to have to choose evil. I mean, the line is being drawn in the sand, and it's becoming more and more clear as the days goes by. Will you serve the Lord? Will you serve him in sincerity? Will you serve him faithfully each and every day that you rise? I'm going to serve the Lord. Come what may. Come what may. You might face opposition whenever you rise up as a man or woman of God and you start standing on biblical principles. The world would not like you for it. The world will reject you for it. But guess what? They rejected Jesus too. They rejected all that he did. Whenever he poured himself out, whenever he worked miracles and he taught sermons and he poured himself as a liquid offering, as an offering before the Lord, he was despised. He was beaten. He was ridiculed. He was rejected. And he died so that we can have life. Then you think of the lives of the apostles. They too were men who said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Come with me. Some were cut in half, boiled in oil, and left to the island of Patmos, crucified upside down. He says, I am not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord. Crucify me upside down. Come with me. But I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to be a man. As for me and my house, there's a cost to this. There's a cost to this. But there's a reward to this. And the reward far exceeds the glory that you will get at the end of it all. When God pronounces over you, well done, my good and faithful servant, will outweigh anything that we can ever go through in this life. It's only temporal. It's only temporary. We're just passing through. We're aliens. Amen. We are not of this world. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Perhaps that's you in this place, and you would make a declaration over your life and over your family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you can say that, and you can say that boldly and unashamedly, I want you to stand to your feet like a rising army, like an army rising up and says, I will not bow down to the demands of this culture. I will not give in. I will not bow down. Lift up both of your hands and say, you are my king. You are my Lord. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to be perfect. God's not looking for perfection, but we're going to serve the Lord with all of our being, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and our strength. We will serve the Lord. Come with me. Come with me. But my eyes are on you, Jesus. My eyes are on you. I want to live for you to my fullest, oh God. I want to live my life. I want my family, oh God, my family's legacy, as we talked about in this past series, to be that of, we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord, and we serve them in sincerity, and we serve them faithfully each and every day. We serve the Lord. I thank you for each and every person who's standing right now. Lord, let that firmly be established in their hearts. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, even when we have to stand against what this world says, Lord, we are just as the Israelites. We are in this mixture where we are mixed with pagans. We are mixed with heathens who do not believe in you. Help us to be the men and women of God you've called us to be, and to rise up above that and to seek you first, God, with all of our heart, to be the people who says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There is no other. There is no one greater. Jesus is Lord, and he is Lord of my life, and he is Lord of your life. And it is the most blessed life to live for the Lord. It is the most blessed life. There's promise living for, as a child of God, there's promise, there's covenant. God is committed to you. He's coming back for you. He said it in his word. He says, I'm coming for you. I'm coming back for you. You are mine. You belong to me. You are my people. We're going to be with the Lord. So whatever earthly afflictions that we face, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to cower. We're not going to succumb to the false gods of this world. But we rise up today and we say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. And let God's people say amen.